So if you've got your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 4. Grateful for Luke Hawk and Josh covering for me Wednesday night. If you were here, he just kind of kept moving on in Genesis 3 and finished Genesis 3 up. And in fact, I gave him a sermon out of verse 21 last Sunday. He said, well, I appreciate you leaving me with those verses. And I said, man, there's a sermon just in verse 21. And I threw him a couple of things. I said, you're more than welcome to use that as if it's your own. He said, no one would ever believe that I came up with something that good right there. And so I don't know if he shared it with you or not, but I'm grateful that he got to spend some time with us this Wednesday night. It worked out for his schedule to be here and to keep studying through that. And so we're in chapter 4. Now, kind of a familiar story. This is still the first family, Adam and Eve, who were created, placed in the garden, sinned, and were removed from that garden. And so now what we have, they were created by God, and now we have their children. The firstborn's name is going to be Cain. The second one will be Abel. Now think about this. These are the first two born in sin. They weren't created like Adam and Eve without sin. They were now produced in sin, and so they were born in sin. And then Cain, in this story, kills his brother Abel, and the Bible tells us that by faith Abel, it says it in Hebrews chapter 11, 4, and so we know that Abel went into the presence of God because of his faith in God and trust in that. And so Abel is the first believer in heaven. Isn't that crazy? We start reading through some of these firsts, we can read through this and miss some of the pretty significant things. Now, in this first family, these two brothers, it's interesting that you can have the same parents and be drastically different. If you have multiples, especially if you have multiples of the same gender as children, you realize that you as parents can make children and they be drastically different. Same parents, same raising, the same under the same rules and discipline, and yet they grow. And because God has made us so different and unique, they grow up different with different desires. They grow up with different personalities, and they're different. It's crazy to think about that. My brother Barry and I raised in the same home. Barry's 2 years older than I am. Barry, starting out school, he was accelerated in all of the accelerated classes. He went to AIM. I didn't even know what AIM was. I did it with a gun. That's about all I knew. But AIM was accelerated classes for those who were gifted. Barry was in the gifted program. My classes were lower level classes. I struggled all the way through early on in school. Really struggled with attention, struggled with ADD. I was medicated when I was in the sixth grade. Barry was musically inclined. He was gifted musically. Barry could get on a set of drums and beat those things. He couldn't read music, but he had an ear for music, and he could listen to a song, get on a set of drums. He drove us crazy, had a drum set in our garage and country place, and for streets and blocks over, they knew Barry was playing the drums because it would rattle all throughout the neighborhood, but he could listen to a song and he could play those drums and it sounded just like that music. And so he was musically gifted. I'm not musically gifted. I can't sing really all that well. Only music I can play is like a CD player. That's all I can do. But Barry, he grew up and was athletic. He was that guy. He was always in the weight room. Big guy, brawny guy. Played football. He was a center at the high school and very athletic. Remember going to all of his football games. Me, on the other hand, I was more the good looking one. He had all of that stuff. He was gifted musically. He was sharp. His mind was sharp. He was athletic. And then I had none of that. But I was I was cute, right? I was the good-looking one and a great personality. That's what my mom always said. Well, you just got a good personality. You know, that's what blind dates, that's how you set people up on blind dates. You realize that? You know, what does she look like? Well, she's got a great personality. I was that guy, right? I was the one with a great personality, never met a stranger, could talk to anybody. Barry was more reserved, kind of quiet kind of guy, sat out kind of in the back. I was the class clown, wanted everybody to laugh at me, wanted to draw people's. Can you imagine? And that was me, right? Barry grew up and he went into law enforcement. In fact, just retired from the state police and as a lieutenant. And Barry spent his career enforcing justice. Me, on the other hand, giving grace. I like grace. Barry likes justice. Policeman and a preacher, right? We're completely different in every aspect of our life. Now, if he were to stand here, you would think we were twins. We both have the same haircut. Both have a little hair on our chin now. He's still a lot bigger and uglier than I am, but you would think, man, they look alike. I gotta be identical, but yet we're drastically, drastically different. And while it's so and easy to see maybe in my family, in this story, you're going to meet the first family, and these two sons of Adam and Eve, drastically different. They pick two different paths for their occupations, and they came across conflict in different ways, and they handled it differently. And so I want us in chapter 4 of Genesis, let's just look here and let me introduce you to Adam and Eve's two boys. It says in verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." Now that's big right there. Because if you remember back to what we talked about last Sunday, it was verse 15 of chapter 3. Listen to what the Lord said about the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Now you remember that that was a promise of the coming Messiah. And so when, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, when Eve made this statement, "I have acquired a man from the Lord," Eve assumed that she had just birthed the Messiah. So the first mama, the first birth, because of the first promise that there would be enmity between your seed, the seed of Satan, and the seed of woman, Eve thought by that statement that she had just given birth to Jesus. Isn't that something? That's crazy. And so as we keep going, she has Cain, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. As we keep reading, look at verse 2. "Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel." Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, and he did not respect Cain and his offering." And so we got to ask the question why, right? So we'll get to that. And verse 5, "And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well," listen to this, church, "sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that while they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And then the remaining part of chapter 4 is a genealogy. And I'm not going to read that. I'll let you read that. Not that genealogies aren't important. They are. And what the writer, what Moses is going to tell us is this is Cain's family. And you're going to see some names in that. Enoch, some that are very familiar to us, but they're not the same men that we'll see in chapter 5 when you see Seth's line. And so I want to end chapter 4 with verse 23 or 25 and 26, because after Abel died, God, and he removes Cain from Adam and Eve, so he has to give them another son, right? A son that's going to be the one that's the seed's going to come from. And so in verse 25, we see Seth. It says that Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And so this is my three sons. Y'all remember that show? This is it right here. So they have a third son, and it says this, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And so let's go through this. Let's unpack this. I want you to see these two boys, Cain and Abel, and I want you to see their work. Let's talk about their occupation, how they made their living, their livelihood. Two drastically different fields that they went to. It says that Cain was a tiller of the field, so he was a farmer. Cain worked hard with his hands. Cain was a guy who would work from can till can't, right? He would get up with the sun and he would lie down with the sun. There was no sense of days. When we would go to China in the mountains of southern China and we would visit the Miao people that we were trying to reach with the gospel. They had never heard the gospel. They didn't have the Bible in their language. I'd been there three times. Some of you gone with us. We would hike up mountains and we would walk into villages of 200 to 400 people. We were the first white people they had ever seen. They thought we were giants. They thought Brother Scotty was a giant. And so we would walk into these villages, and all around the villages, terraced sides of those mountains, there were fields. It was agriculture, and they were farmers. The Miao people were farmers. I never saw a wild animal over there. They had eaten all of them already. And so they up on those hills, they terraced them off, and they planted. And they worked the fields. They would grow rice. They would grow rape. They would grow anything that they could consume in their family or sell at the market. And there was really no sense, because they were farmers, there was no sense of days to them. Monday didn't matter. Tuesday didn't matter. They didn't keep a calendar. It wasn't important to them. The only days that mattered to them were market days, and those were the days that the ladies primarily would go and carry the things that they had grown or made to the market, down the hill, down the mountain, to the city or the town that was below them, and they would sell their things, and they would make their money. But the men and the boys, it didn't matter. The majority of the young, abled men, they were working in the fields from can till can't. When the sun came up, they head to the fields. When it would come down, they would head home. They would eat out in the fields. They would have their lunch out in the fields. They worked hard. Now that is Cain, hard worker, can to can't. He would sweat the sweat of his brow. He had calloused hands. If he were to stand here today, you would see him. His skin would be weathered by the sun. His hands would be calloused from holding the instruments of farming. He worked the ground that had been cursed because of the sin. And so he had to break it. It was hard. He had to till it. He had to cultivate it. He had to plant the seed. And then he had to wait. He had to wait for God to do his part. And most farmers have faith because they realize they can only do so much because God's responsible for the rest. You plant, you prepare and you plant the seed, but then God's the one who brings the rain and you can plant the seed. Some of you out here have farms, some of you have hay fields, and you know that without God, you really can't do anything. God's the one who brings the increase. And so you do the hard work of weeding and getting it ready and then ultimately harvesting that. And so that's Cain. That's his life. He tilled the ground. He worked hard. Anytime there was daylight, he was working. Now, Abel, he was the younger, probably the favorite, right? All the babies. Raise your hand if you're the baby, the family. You're the favorite. I'm the baby. I'm the favorite. All the babies are the favorites. Mom and dad's favorite. Abel's livelihood, his occupation, his work was different than his brother's. He didn't till the field, he tended to a flock. Didn't work as much with his hands. Now he did, but his hands weren't calloused like his brother's hands. He didn't work as much with his hands as he did with his heart. You see, if you have cows, if you have animals, you're not a farmer, you're a rancher. So you have a farmer and a rancher. And what Abel did is he cared for these animals. He provided for them. There were sheep that he had. And so he was a rancher, a shepherd. He was the one who protected them, provided for them. His job wasn't can till can't. His job was whenever. If you have cattle, you know that it's always at times that you don't want to deal with them that you have to deal with them. That's when the phone rings, that a cow has gotten out and it's in the road. It's the middle of the night. It's at your little kid's birthday party. It's at an anniversary. You're out of town. There's no vacationing when you're responsible for protecting and providing for living creatures. And that was Abel. Abel was a tender of the flock, and he was the one who worked, but he worked primarily with his heart rather than his hands. And while Cain, his brother, shed sweat, Abel would shed tears. You see, because animals die. Animals you get connected to. You don't get connected to corn. You don't get connected to crops. You get connected to animals. You have animals in your home. You get connected, they become part of the family. These are animals with personalities. These are animals that you talk to. You name them. And so Abel was working with his heart, and oftentimes that work, rather than bringing sweat, would bring tears. Animals would die during childbirth. Animals would die because of sickness. You would bury the animal, you would take care of them when they were sick, and when they die, you ultimately would take care of their bodies. It was a labor, but it was a labor of love rather than a labor that Cain was doing, a labor of work. This was a labor of love. And so we see this difference in their occupation, right? Two drastically different boys. There's a phrase, I want you to catch this. It's in verse 3. After Moses says, hey, here these boys are, keeper of the sheep and a tiller of the ground. This phrase, it says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain would bring the fruit of the field and give it as an offering. I'm going to tell you what, as I studied that, I don't know that I've ever seen it. I've preached this passage, a story, many times before. But in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain in him, there was nothing written. There was no law. There was no responsibility for offering. There was nothing that was stated even by God up until this point, recording God's word saying, you owe me something. You owe me an offering. As your worship, give me something back. There's nothing that's been stated, but through the process of time, it came to pass. What happened? In that process of time, the one that God created was longing to show his love to his creator. It was in him. It doesn't have to be told to us to worship God. It doesn't have to be given specifically what we're to do. But in the process of time, it will come to pass that those of us will long to worship and love on the one who created us. And that's exactly what happened in Cain. And watch this, he was led to give God an offering. And watch this, it wasn't until he did that, that little brother followed his lead. Isn't that amazing? You know, older brothers oftentimes are the models for the younger brothers. And if the older brothers did something bad, the younger brothers typically took it to a whole nother level. Right? They would follow the lead of their older brother. Well, here, older brother is being led by God to show God his worship and love for him. And so watch this. While their work and occupation is completely different, their livelihood is completely different, you're going to see their worship being completely different. How they love and respond to God as their creator is going to be completely different. And so what happened? Cain went and got the fruit of his hard work. He had a beautiful field, garden, if you will. He took great care in it. I mean, it was all he had to do. And so you can imagine there wasn't a weed in the garden. I farmed last year. I don't know. I called it a farm. It was a big garden, but I told Andrew every time I went out there, I'd come in and I'd be sweating. I was like, farming's hard, you know, and I had a garden about, you know, the size of this area right here, and I had cucumbers. I had them coming out of my ears. I had tomatoes and worms got in them. I'd planted watermelons, and the biggest one was only got about this big. I planted peppers, never yielded a single pepper that I can even remember. I had all of this stuff, and I would come in, and there was times when it first started, I was really excited about it, and I weeded it. And then as the summer drew on, I just quit weeding that thing, and it looked horrible. You couldn't tell a weed from a watermelon vine. You couldn't go out there and say, well, hey, I know what that is, because it was just taken over by weeds. And so when it came time to plant, you know, Good Friday is always the time to get those plants in the ground. When it came time this year, Andrew said, hey, are you going to have a garden? I'm like, heck no. Why? Farming's hard, right? Farming's hard. And so here's Cain, and he goes out, and his garden, you got to know, this was his livelihood. It was beautiful. It wasn't a weed in the place. And everything was beautiful, and he took the best that he had because he loved his creator. He loved God, and through the passage of time, it came to pass through that time that Cain said, I want to show God how much I love him, and he took the best that he had, and he gathered up. I had a little basket, and I would gather all of my all of the fruits of my labors into that basket, and I would carry it home, and it would sit on the counter, and we didn't even hardly eat any of it. But Cain, he gathered it up, and he put it in a basket. I'm telling you, he got the best ears of corn. He got the best tomatoes. He got the best fruit off the trees in his orchard. He gathered it all up, and he brought it because he was led on the inside of him to honor his creator with everything that he had done, the best of what he had done. He said, I want to give this back to the Lord. And so he did, and I'm going to tell you, it was beautiful. What Cain offered was beautiful. I mean, it looked like the best produce section of any grocery store, any county little fair or market. It was absolutely, it smelled beautiful. I mean, the fragrance of all of those things, the fresh fruits. I imagine there's probably even some flowers in there. I'm telling you, this was a beautiful offering. And so when Abel's looking, not to be outdone by older brother, Abel's looking to see what Cain is doing, and he's going to follow big brother's lead. Well, you know what? Cain can offer his labor to the Lord, the sweat from his brow, the callus on his hands, the hard work, and he would offer all of the fruit that he had grown. Abel didn't have any of that. Abel couldn't offer his hard labor. He couldn't offer the sweat from his brow, the calloused hands. He couldn't offer the fruit that he had produced and harvested. The only thing Abel had was a little lamb. Abel had a decision to make. You remember hearing the story of the chicken and the pig? The chicken came to the pig one day and he said, "Hey, I've got an idea. You're an entrepreneur. I know you've got that spirit in you. Why don't the two of us start a restaurant?" And the pig said, "Hey, I'm good for that. You know, let's do that. I think we can make a lot of money. What do you want to call our restaurant?" And the chicken said, "How about we call it Bacon and Egg? And it'll be a breakfast stop, and everybody will come in, and they'll have breakfast at Bacon and Eggs." And the pig sat, and he thought for a minute. He said, "I don't know about that." And the chicken said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, for you, breakfast is an offering, but for me, it's going to be a sacrifice, right? It costs me everything." Well, the difference between these boys' worship is what Cain offered was an offering. What Abel gave was a sacrifice. He picked the best little lamb that he had in the whole flock. And probably had him named. Probably knew him. Cared for him. Was there when his mother had given birth to him. Can you see it? You know, I like to read the Bible and really picture the emotions of these stories. And you can almost see as Abel strokes this little lamb, knowing to follow his brother's lead and the leading of the Holy Spirit, he was going to have to take the life of this little lamb. And he contemplated this. It wasn't sweat, it was tears. They looked the same, but they're drastically different. Tears began to run down his face as he took the life of an animal that he loved. He took the blood out of that lamb, more than likely slitting that little lamb's throat. And he did it weeping, broken. This was not beautiful. This was bloody. This was a broken heart. That this was a guy who was making a sacrifice, being led by the Holy Spirit and following his older brother's lead. He didn't have what his brother had to give, but he gave what he had. And he did that as an act of worship to his God, and he sacrificed a little lamb. And the Bible says that God honored Abel's offering and not Cain's. Why? Cain had worked so hard. Cain had given so much time, so much energy. Cain had done his best. And for God to say, "I don't honor that," boy, that must have been a slap in the face. I had given God the best of what I could do. I gave him everything that I could give him. And God didn't honor it. Why? You see, those boys had already been given an example. Maybe not one that they had seen it take place, but an animal had already been sacrificed prior to Abel. It's in chapter 3, it's in verse 21. We can read past this and miss it. But when their parents had sinned and their eyes were opened and they realized that they were uncovered, they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves and their shame. And when God found them in the garden and they were hiding, he brought them out and he told them what would take place, what was going to be the consequences of their sin. Then God lovingly did something. Verse 21, it says that Adam and his wife, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. He took away the fig leaves that would wilt and fade away, and God himself, the Creator, sacrificed his creation and provided them clothes that would be more durable, clothes that would cover their most sensitive parts of their body. And so when Abel sacrificed that lamb, it wasn't the first sacrifice, because the Creator had already sacrificed his creation in verse 21 of chapter 3. And when they looked at their clothes, specifically the clothes of their parents, they knew that God had already shown them and modeled sacrifice for them. And so why would God honor Abel's and not Cain's? Well, one reason is because God had modeled what sacrifice was to look like. But another, it was a picture. Because the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We can't come to God without the shedding of blood. And so not only did God model it in their clothes, but God had used Abel's sacrifice to push a picture into the future of what was going to come. And so we see these boys, their work is different, their worship is different. But I want you to notice something else. Their witness is different. Their legacy that would go on. We see Cain's, God pronouncing the judgment upon Cain. We see that Cain would always be a wanderer, a vagabond, removed from his family, just like his family had been removed from the garden. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament, Cain's legacy. It's in the book of Jude. If you've got your Bible, I want you to get to the book of Revelation. I got to hurry. I got 9 minutes. I got to tell you about what we're starting this afternoon. So turn to the book of the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. If you got my Bible, it's on page 851. If you're looking at Revelation chapter 1, the title page, the revelation of Jesus Christ, then look. The page right before it is the book of Jude. I got you to Revelation because it's easier to find. Jude's only one page. Jude's right there in front of the book of the Revelation. Jude only has one chapter. And so when I tell you I want to look at Jude 11, that's not Jude chapter 11, that's Jude verse 11. So look at verse 11. Jude is writing about warnings about different people upon this earth and the sin that they're bent toward. And in verse 11, it says this. It says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." What is he talking about? Who's he talking about? What is the way of Cain? What's he describing in that verse? Who is he describing? He's talking about individuals in this world who have settled for religion. Because That's natural. In fact, it talks about that in verse 10, that they settle for the natural thing. It's easy. In fact, we're even bent to religion because we, like Cain, we want to please our Creator. And we think, how can we please our Creator? Let's please Him with our performance. Let's please Him with our labor. Let's please Him with our hard work. Let's please Him with our good work. Let's please Him with the things that we do in our life. And so man has come up with religion. It's man-made. Man takes what God gives and we tweak it and distort it and we make it something that fits our nature, our sin nature. Because what we want is we want boxes to check. We want I's to dot and T's to cross. We want to be able to say we did this, we didn't do that, because religion is about what we do. Doing this, doing that. And I'll just be honest. Unfortunately, there are a lot of members of First Baptist Houghton who've settled for the way of Cain. You may have just started coming to church. You may have just started getting involved, going to Bible studies, studying your Bible, reading about God, doing the things Christians do without the power that Christians have, checking boxes. You know what I notice? People walk an aisle and they get wet in that pool up there, and so you check that box off. And Monday through Saturday, there's no thought of God. There's no desire in you to please Him. There's no thought of you in your life obeying Him. Sunday has just become a ritual of your religion that you get up and you come and you go and you just do this. You follow the way of Cain, your hard work. One day you'll stand before God and you'll say, look at what I've done. I had perfect attendance in life group. I taught a life group for decades. I serve the church here. I've been a member since then. I even got wet when I was a little boy or a little girl. And you're going to hand God all the things that you have done. Because your life, you've gone the way of Cain. But what's the way of Abel? Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, their work was different, drastically different. The way they worshiped was different. But I want you to know something. Their legacy was drastically different. Look at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, he still speaks. His testimony is still going out, because Abel's testimony, his way is not a way of religion, it's the way of righteousness. He trusted God by faith. He saw it modeled for him in the close. He was led to it because the offering of the sacrifice. And God honored that faith, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. He didn't deserve it. But by faith, God had placed his righteousness in Abel. And Abel is in heaven, not because of what he has done, but because what God had done for him. You see, religion is about dues. But the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, that's about done. It's completed. It was done for you on your behalf. It was done by the sacrifice, the blood that was shed, the Lord Jesus Christ shed on your behalf. And so if you've gone the way of Cain and not received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, even though you may be a church member, you may be obedient, you may be faithful, all of those things. But if you've never come under the blood of the sacrifice, you'll stand before God and only be able to hand him what you have done. But those of us who've gone the way of Abel will stand before him, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And so if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this is the story of these two boys. Trade in the offering of a life well lived for the sacrifice of the life that was perfectly lived and sacrificed for you. I want us to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed. Adrian Rogers, pastored Bellevue Baptist Church, just outside of Memphis, Tennessee. Adrian Rogers was probably one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. When I got saved, I got a tape of Adrian Rogers, and I just tried to find anything I could on Adrian Rogers because I didn't know what to believe, but I thought if he believes it, I'm going to believe it. Adrian Rogers, when he went to Bellevue, Bellevue's probably one of the greatest churches in our entire convention. When he went to Bellevue, he sat with his deacons weeping, and he said, "I'm convinced that 20% of the people who show up here on Sunday morning don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They've got a religion without a relationship. They're just here. Some of them are seeking. Some of them are looking. Some of them, they sit here on Sunday morning and they just show up because it's a routine." He said, "I'm convinced 20% of them have no relationship with Christ." And so what he said is our church on Sunday morning may be one of the greatest mission fields to give the gospel to those who have religion without righteousness. Years after serving that church and pastoring that church, Dr. Rogers was about to retire, and he met with that same group of men, a lot of them were still there. And he said, weeping, he said, "Men, when I came here, I was convinced it was 20%, and as I leave, I'm convicted it may be more like 80%. Now, Adrian Rogers doesn't know the hearts of the people that he sits, but he was responsible for being the fruit inspectors in their life, right? To see the fruits of a life of Christ. We're called to examine that. So I don't ever pretend to know your heart. It's not my responsibility to know your heart. All we can do is see fruit. Is there fruits of righteousness in your life? Only you can answer that. Have you gone the way of Cain and checked boxes? Or are you going the way of Abel, trusting in what you really may not even fully understand, but just trusting God? So in the day, you can trade that in. Our pastors will be here if you need to come and have one of them pray with you or talk with you about that. Man, we would love to do that. If you just need to come here to the altar, whatever it is God's leading you to do, let me pray for us, and then we'll have just a time to respond. God, we give you this time. Move in this place. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, church.